Well, welcome again. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and most people call me Mac, so please feel free to do that. I just want to say Merry Christmas. I see some new faces, people that I don't know. I'm really thankful to be able to be a part of this series that we're doing. We've called it His Name Shall Be Called, and this is part three tonight, and as the our wonderful musicians alluded to, it's for the name today will be Jesus, the Everlasting Father. So I'm excited about that. I'm a bit overwhelmed, to be honest with you. Oftentimes in my preparation, when I'm reading different devotions or different things that I like to read or different commentaries and stuff, I like to maybe cut and paste or put a little asterisk. I have a journal that I read my Bible every day, and I have a journal that I'll write verses down or write things down, and I'll put a little asterisk by it if I think, well, you know, that'll preach. I ought to include that in the message. Well, my journal is full of asterisks. It's just everything. It seems like even especially this last week, I've known that I was going to have this opportunity to speak, but this last week it seemed like every situation that I came across is, oh my goodness, that relates to Jesus as the Everlasting Father. There he is again. I need to include that. And then as in my preparation, I mean, honestly, even today, I'm like, I can't use all this. So we'll trust God to just have his way with us, and I'm sure he will. So the title today, Jesus, the Everlasting Father. You know, there was a period of time when God spoke exclusively through prophets. And we'll look at this verse in Isaiah shortly here, but people would ran to pay attention to what these prophets might have to say. They would run to them to listen, or at least they should have. Their writings are still the spoken word of God, just as much as they were in Isaiah's day, some 2,800 years ago. So here's our verse for this series. This is where we're gleaning this from. It comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know, God's purpose through the prophet Isaiah was to call the nation of Judah back to God and to tell of God's salvation through the future coming of the Messiah. The people of Judah, they had an appearance, just an appearance of godliness, but many of them were corrupt. They were far from God. They were corrupt. I'm not so sure that the people of our world today look a whole lot different, honestly. Except for today, we know as believers especially that Jesus, the Messiah, has already come. We're here for Christmas, celebrating Christmas. The Messiah has come, and Jesus has promised that he will come again. So things look a little different for us. Even the great theologian Linus had something to say about this. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's what Christmas is all about, folks. A Savior was born. A Savior is born. Now I'm going to pray one more time. I'm going to ask God to help me, and you're welcome to pray with me. Lord, I love you. I pray you just help us tonight, that we would see you maybe in just a little bit more clear way, a little more intimately. We would know you. Lord, I pray you'd reveal yourself to us. Help us. I pray you'd settle down my heart, Lord, that I could just speak the words you want me to say, Lord. I pray not a thing outside of what you had planned would be said today. And I pray you protect us, Lord. Help us to put away all the things that we can think about this time of year. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. I like Proverbs 18, verse 10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. And I would challenge you that, to run to the name of Jesus to find safety. You know, Isaiah provides four very profound names for Jesus, this Messiah, doesn't he? Wonderful Counselor. Brian did a great job with really revealing to us a wonderful Counselor. And of course, Billy last week, the Mighty God. We spoke of the Mighty God. And today we have Everlasting Father. Next week, Josh will bring the name Prince of Peace. Incredible. You know, my goal today is to quicken your hearts to run to Jesus. That would be my goal. Somehow, some way, with the Holy Spirit's help, that he would point, he would reveal himself, that somehow you would be pointed to the Lord Jesus in what he has for you. So we're going to look just at two parts of his name. First, we'll look at everlasting, and then we'll look at Father. Let's look at everlasting. Jesus is everlasting. That's the first blank on your handout, or if you have the church app. Jesus is everlasting. Isaiah is speaking of a child who will be born some 700 years in the future. Yet he makes clear that the child is the author of eternity, the father of time. So good. The father of time, the timeless one, if you will. He talks to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, I think we can take that word really lightly, and forever, forever. Sometimes I don't know if we can really get our arms around that, and forever. He's the timeless one. He invaded time to rescue us from sin and self, the Father of eternity, who gave his life so that we may have eternal peace with him. I want to highlight with this with a story from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel in the fiery furnace. The reason I use this illustration is because, I don't know, in some ways, you know, maybe in the last couple of years, a lot has happened. Maybe in some ways, maybe we could relate with, you know what, we've been through a fiery furnace. There's been a lot going on the last couple of years, and we've been through it. And maybe even right now, some of you, I would guess, feel like you're up against it. You don't know what you're going to do. Yes, it's the holiday season. We're supposed to sing carols and all that, but it's hard at times. It can be hard. But I just want to use this. This is just a fantastic story. I hope as a church one day we can study further the book of Daniel. Just phenomenal. But we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to paraphrase a lot. We don't have time that I'd read all these verses. If I misspeak, I'm sure you can correct me. That would be great. But we start with Nebuchadnezzar back in the day. He's a king, and he wanted the smartest young men and the healthiest young men to be a part of his regime, to come and serve him. So they went and found Daniel and his friends. And of course, we know the different stories. At least some of us, maybe you've read the Bible, you know a little bit about how that process and the food they ate and the vegetables and all that. Well, of course, we know Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar had a relationship. And Nebuchadnezzar, some things started happening for him. And there was great success. And he got full of himself, so much so, he did so well, prospered so much that he built a golden image, 90 feet tall and 90 feet wide. So this is a big golden image that he built for himself. And then he decided that everyone should worship this idol. Everyone in the known world should worship this idol. And he had some astrologists that worked with him who were apparently jealous of Daniel and his friends. So they came up with an idea. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, why don't you come up with a decree? If someone does not worship this beautiful, beautiful golden idol that you put out here, 90 feet wide, 90 feet tall. If everyone in the kingdom does not worship that idol, then we should kill them. We should just make that a decree. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was pretty full of himself. That's a good idea. So they did. They wrote a decree, and it went out. And then these astrologists, they went, and I don't think they had cell phones, but somebody filmed Daniel not worshiping the golden idol. 3 times a day, Daniel would worship his God. One and only God, he worshiped his God, and he wasn't about to change what he was doing. So the astrologist brought this to the attention of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was furious that Daniel and his friends, who had changed their names so they'd have a different identity, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he changed their names to that. But he was furious when he found out. He even asked them, why don't you worship the golden idol? I said, we will not worship anyone else but the one true God. And so Nebuchadnezzar was so upset that he fired up the furnace 7 times hotter than he normally would for a typical execution. He thought he had to make it hotter because he was so mad. So even the guards that were carrying Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to the fire furnaces, they burned up and died like a marshmallow too close to the fire. They threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this fiery furnace. And that's the scene that we see here. Nebuchadnezzar, as he's watching, anticipating, this will get him. This will get him. He's astonished. There's not even a singed hair on them. He looks and he's walking, and there's a fourth figure. Who a godlike figure in there? Who is that? Is that an angel? Who is that? And they're observing this. They're actually looking on. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's just dumbfounded. And he realizes, he has the aha moment. He realizes Daniel's God is the God. And he calls out to Daniel. He says, come on out. And they walk out unscathed. Daniel and his friends, they walk out. There's not even a hair singed on their body. And the king immediately says, everybody in the known world, all of you must worship Daniel's king. And that's where we come on verse 4, or in chapter 4, verse 3 of Daniel. This is what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, how great are his signs? He's talking about Daniel, God, talking about God. How great are his signs? How mighty his wonders? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And it does. He's talking about our God, an everlasting kingdom. Look at this other verse from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. There it is again, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You know, when we step into eternity, I'm not sure if time will really even have a meaning. I think the hourglass will break. When we step off of this earth on into eternity, we won't have to constantly be looking, oh man, I hope he doesn't go along with this sermon. I want to go to dinner. When you start to think about everlasting and eternity and time and how those fit together, I don't know with our finite minds if we can even comprehend that infinite, how infinite God really is. This verse from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's just hard. It's hard to get in mind. I mean, I go to a stoplight, and it's like, this stoplight is taking forever. I say to my wife, oh, is that light ever going to turn? Or we go to Chick-fil-A, I'm in the Chick-fil-A line. 5 minutes? 5 minutes to make that? What's going on? Or waiting on a health test. We live in 2021. I know the person taking the test, they have the results right there. Why do I have to wait days, even weeks to get health results? Or waiting to hear from a loved one can be just so hard. I wonder if she's okay. I wonder if he's okay. I wonder why he hasn't contacted me. I wonder what's going on. How come I haven't heard anything yet? What's going on? It's just hard for us to really grasp. I think we really have no concept of time in the context of eternity. I'm not so sure we can really even get our mind around that. But one thing I do know, our time on earth is running out. We are all going to physically die. Merry Christmas. We're all going to physically die. Isaiah died hundreds of years before Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. Adam and Eve died, Abraham died, Moses died, the disciples died. All the characters in the Bible died. Even Jesus, the God-man, yet he conquered death, rose from the dead, and now he lives. Our God lives. And that's exciting. I like this quote from John Owen. It says, Satan's greatest success is in making people think that they have plenty of time before they die to consider their eternal welfare. Truth is, we don't have much time. That's what's true. We think, we're gonna be just fine. We will all die. And I understand there's people in our church that have been real close to death lately and hard things. And it's perplexing. It can be heartbreaking. Physically dying is really the last page of time and the first page of eternity. It's like turn the page. The last page of time and the first page of eternity. And we have to really consider our choices in this life. We only have two that really matter, two that really make the biggest difference. We'll either choose to be with Jesus for eternity, or we will choose to be outside of Christ in eternal damnation. That's sobering. Look at this verse from Daniel. Chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Oh my. The Bible describes three kinds of death: physical, spiritual, and eternal. Let's just do the math, okay? Sometimes you gotta do the math. A physical death, when your heart stops beating, which we're all gonna have. Our hearts gonna stop beating, we will be physically dead. That's gonna happen to all of us. If when that happens, we are spiritually dead. If you don't know the Lord, if you're physically dead and you're spiritually dead, what that equals is separation from Jesus, what in Daniel describes as everlasting life to some to shame and everlasting disgrace. That's sobering. But there's another equation here. We physically die when our heart stops beating, and we all will, maybe some of us sooner than others. But if we're spiritually alive and we have a relationship with Jesus and we made peace with him and we know him, when we physically die, we will step into eternal salvation with Jesus. Isn't that a much better equation? In Luke 13:5, some people were confronting Jesus about death. They had observed some death. And they were asking Jesus about the situation. He said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There's no promise. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's no promise of eternal life until we make peace with Christ. And Jesus was sharing that with the people he was sharing to in this verse. But unless you repent, there needs to be a change of heart. There needs to just to be a coming clean or just honest that, okay, God, you are God, I am not. That's what repenting in is, just simply a change of heart and turning to God and saying, "You are God, I'm not. Please forgive me because I have sinned against you." Of course, there's another verse that we all love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the other choice. There's a choice. We have a decision to make. Either we're going to be with Christ or we're going to be apart with him. That's our decision every single Christmas. Do you know him or not? I like what C.S. Lewis said in this quote. He said, "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do." It's important for us to understand the story is not over. For Jesus, it goes on for eternity. The story is not over. Jesus is the perfect Father. You know, a few words in the English language evoke the kind of feelings we have when we hear the word Father. Some of us will feel a sense of loss this Christmas season, either because we had fathers who were wonderful but are no longer with us, or because we have unfulfilled longings for the kind of Father that we never had. How comforting then to read of the birth of a child whose name shall be called Everlasting Father. Under his care, his protection, and his provision, we are safe and we will be satisfied for all eternity. He provides fatherly care for us. Again, Isaiah isn't teaching us that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is the same person as God the Father. The early church denounced this idea as the heresy of modalism, and Billy touched on that real well last week, and he had some great diagrams there. It's unlikely Isaiah has the Trinity in mind at all when he says the Messiah will be called Everlasting Father. It's not the Messiah's role within the Godhead, but the Messiah's character toward us is what Isaiah has in mind. Concerning the language of Everlasting Father, Sam Storms, a teacher and author, he calls it a descriptive analogy pointing to Christ's character. He is fatherly, father-like in his treatment of us. I like that. You know, one of the verses that really, really helps me with considering the triune God is this particular verse from Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Talking about Jesus, of course. "For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." So that's identifying Jesus as God. Jesus is God. "For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." I love that verse. So good. And when considering the Trinity, and there can be a lot of confusion in the culture that we live in, or a triune God, I prefer to think of our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all our triune one God. I would agree with John Wesley when he said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. It's just a lot in there for us to try to get our minds around. We're going to move on as Father, this Jesus, as a fatherly influence for us. As a father shows compassion to his children, I like this verse from Psalms, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You know, the word father describes someone, and you guys know this, who is a protector and a provider. It describes someone who is tender towards his children and who teaches them and leads them and nurtures them and gives them all that they need. The Apostle Paul once used this figure as a way of describing his own ministry towards the Thessalonian believers. Let's look at this verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And you know that we treated each other, each of you, as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory." You know, as a child, a little boy, I idolized my earthly father. Even though he was checked out as a dad much of the time. But as a little boy, he was my hero. And I have a memory of my father when I was a very little boy. And sometimes when I try to bring some of my memories to light, they get a little clouded. But I'll try to do the best I can here. As a little boy, I lived in northern Iowa, right on the Minnesota border. So it could be very cold. And I went to a grade school at a Catholic school when I was a little boy. And I had to walk. And if I remember correctly, it was like 8 miles uphill both ways. And I don't know how. And it snowed and there was a blizzard every day. One particular time when I was coming home from school, uphill, snowing, blizzard, and I came in the door. My dad worked a graveyard shift. And we all knew very well, don't wake daddy when you get home. Well, this particular day, it was an extremely cold day. And as a little boy, I got home, and I don't remember for sure if I had mittens or what the situation was, but I'm sure that my hands were beet red, and I was crying. And when I came in, I was crying, and I must have woke Daddy. And my first thought was, when I saw him there, was, uh-oh. But this is such a fond memory, because he just came right over to me. He just came right over me. He wasn't upset with me or anything. He just came over, and he took my bright red little hands, and he put my hands inside of his. He had big, calloused, strong hands, and he put my little hands inside his, and he just went, and he just breathed his warm breath, and the pain just went away. And that's such a beautiful, beautiful memory that I have of my father. I cherish that. You know, as we got older, I realized that he had a lot of flaws, and so did I. And my parents were divorced when I was young, so Dad was out of the picture. I didn't spend much time with him. I didn't really know him that well. I remember one time, I think I remember that he told me that he loved me. And I think he called me once. So our relationship was a little strained. But I know a father. His name is Jesus, who stepped in for me. When you put the whole package together, Jesus as everlasting, Jesus as the perfect Father. How comforting it is to read, his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Once we become a child of Christ, we are his and he is ours forever. The perfect Father. There will be no goodbyes with him. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his love. not even death itself. Indeed, death will only draw us nearer to him. You know, even in my own life, I'm a father, and in my own fatherly shortcomings, sometimes I can wrestle with, you know, maybe I should have done this different or that different. You know, I spent a lot of my child rearing saying, please forgive me, Dad was wrong. But in that, what really brings me comfort when I think of my everlasting Father, that my children and their children and their children and their children, they have just as much of a Father in Jesus as I do. They have just as much of an opportunity as I do to have relationship with Christ. That will not go away. That will never go away. And that brings me comfort. It helps me to trust in Jesus. Point A there. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. That's what's true. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He is everlastingly a father to those who trust him. He is. And there's another verse from the New Testament that I've considered recently that I think really kind of encapsulates, for me anyway. Read Jude 1:1 with me, first verse in that book. It's actually only one chapter. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you, and don't miss this part, and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. Father who loves us and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. Oh my, that's our God. That's our Father. I want to just share towards the end here the story of the prodigal son. Now, most of you know this story, Bible story of the prodigal son. I'm just going to touch on a little bit of it. Again, I'm going to paraphrase to try and save time here. thinking of the everlasting father, thinking of the prodigal son. Remember, the father divides his wealth, his inheritance with his two sons. He gives each one an equal portion. One of them stays with him and serves him, and one goes off and squanders his wealth on who knows what, on awful things that were far from God. He squanders his wealth. And eventually, of course, he comes to his senses. Eventually he comes to his senses and he realizes, I can't even find any food. Even the pigs that he was trying to help with, he couldn't get the food that they were fed for himself. And he finally realized, you know what? Came to me and said, I need to go back to my father. I had it pretty good there. But of course, he was a bit ashamed. But in the scene here, I wonder, in Luke 15:20, this is what it says. And he arose and came to his father. So he's come to he's come to the end of himself, and he's coming back to his father. He comes back to his father, and it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You know, I wonder if in the interim there, as the father was considering his son, he didn't know who he was, probably didn't hear about him or any reports about him. I wonder if he had to comfort his wife by saying, I don't know, honey. We just have to trust that he'll be okay. We'll just have to trust that the story is not over yet. I wonder if there was times, maybe even every day, where he was looking out over to see if maybe he's coming. Maybe he's coming back. Maybe he'll come back today. I wonder if every day that was kind of his posture. It's like, is that boy coming back? Is my boy all right? Is he going to come back? And the beautiful part I love about this is the father runs, and he doesn't say, I told you so. Yeah, knucklehead. No, and compassion on him. He loved on him, gave him the finest clothes. They had the fatted calf. They had a celebration. He's back. In many ways, we're that same ways to God. Everything you've ever dreamed a father could be, everything you've ever wanted from your relationship with your earthly father, Jesus is and will be for you. Your Messiah will forever be perfectly father-like in the way he shepherds and leads you. In Jesus, you have a perfect father forever. I'm going to end with this quote from Oswald Chambers that I think kind of sums it up. In the midst of the awesomeness, a touch comes. And you know it is the right hand of Jesus Christ. You know it is not the hand of restraint, correction, nor chastisement, but the right hand of the everlasting Father. Whenever his hand is laid upon you, it gives inexpressible peace and comfort in the sense that underneath are the everlasting arms full of support, provision, comfort, and strength. That's our God. I just want to say Merry Christmas to you. Our God is the baby in the manger. Our everlasting Father is the baby in the manger. And he came crashing into this world for us. He wants you to know him. He wants to have a relationship. He wants to take care of you. Run to him. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that simple. God says, come to me. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. Come to me. That's what this is all about. God wants you to be with him. He's a good father. He always will be. He always has been, always will be. Run to him. I'm just going to close in a prayer. God, thank you, Jesus. I love you. Thank you that you are the perfect father. Lord, you're so kind to us. I pray, Jesus, if there's anybody listening here tonight that doesn't know you, Father God, I pray you'd reveal yourself to them. God, you're the one that saves. You're the one that draws people to yourself. I see it every single day. I've seen it today, Lord. I saw you drawing someone to yourself yet again and again and again. Tonight, Lord, I got to believe there's people that are being drawn to you. Lord, we just reveal yourself to them in an intimate way that they cannot deny you. Help us to know, Lord, what we need to know. Pray you take care of the people that are here, Lord, as we go. Just thank you for all that you're doing. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming. Let's sing another song.